You know what? Last weekend, I was in Kidsway. And every year, I set some time aside, a weekend aside, to go be with the kiddos. And so what I do is I go in there, and the purpose is to really allow them to feel loved by the whole church. That they do not only have one portion of the church, that the entire church is theirs, that the pastors out here are also their pastors. And it gives me a chance to kind of see the kiddos, listen to words that you're saying at home, stuff like that. And what I do is I go back there and then I play with the little ones, right? So we go in there and one of them I call the trauma room. Right? I don't know if it, right when you walk in there, it's the little baby ones that are like, oh my gosh, I'm being left here. My parents will never come back. And they're just so sad. And then you they're just sitting there. There's this one little one that just sat there with her just arms to her side and her head down, just bawling. Like, I'm not even looking up right now. And then you go, oh, well, I'm going to hold them to encourage them. And then you pick them up. They're like, ah, who are you? And then they're like, I'm traumatized again. And then finally they calm down and I'm playing with them. And then Emily's like, we got to go to the next room. And then they're like, oh, you're leaving me. Ah! And it was like, these poor little ones are just devastated. So I went from the trauma room, we're playing cars and trucks and doing all kinds, and then we're reading books. And it was so sweet to just spend time with them. And I see you guys in mini form. You know, I always know which kiddo goes to which parents, right? Because they look just like you. And then we got a chance to go upstairs to the fourth and fifth grade, and we do a Q&A with them. And let me just tell you, those kids are weird. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Like, and it's from you. It's your fault. And I got all kinds of bizarre questions. I got questions like, what do you believe about sirens? And I'm like, on a cop car? Or like, are we talking about a mermaid? Like, what are we talking about? And they're like, mermaid. And I was like, okay, cool. So we went through dragons. We went through all this stuff. And it was funny because as I was walking out, this one boy looks at me and he goes, hey, nice haircut. I was like, what? That's weird. What are you doing? So then we went down to the littles and we did the Q&A with the littles. And that's everyone from 5 years old to third grade. And their questions are absolutely hilarious because they're so off the wall. And so it was everything from what's your favorite ice cream and what's your favorite, animal and stuff like that. We did those. And then this one girl goes, oh, I got a question. And I said, yeah. And she goes, how high do hot air balloons go? And I was like, I said, well, and I always try to answer and honor the question. So I was like, well, we've actually designed some that can go into the stratosphere. And she looked very unimpressed. She goes, in feet. I was like, yeah, bro, I have no idea. What? I got this little boy and he's like, how big would you say this building is? Just in general. And I was like, I don't know that. Do you have a question about Jesus? Like, what are we talking about? And a lot of them were just, how old are you? And it was awesome because I was like, first of all, I could be your parents' parents, right? You know what I'm saying? They're like, oh my gosh, you're a grandfather age. You know, they were just blown. And this one guy goes, my dad's 54. And I was like, oh, okay, well, sorry for you. He's going to die. But anyway. And then this little girl, as she's walking out, this little girl walks by and they're heading her back to class and she looked at me and she goes, are you going to be a clown next week? Just walks on. And I was like, some say I do that naturally. So anyway, it's just hilarious to be back there with them and just be able to, you know, dance and worship with them and do the shouting game. And it just allows me to see the incredible volunteers that are back there, to see they are gold. I got a chance to go in the sensory room where we have some of our special needs kiddos that they get special attention by professionals, that all their attention is. It's just amazing to me the love and the discipleship that is happening in the back. While you're here learning from your rabbi, the Lord Jesus, they're also hearing from the Lord as well. And I would suggest to you that the transformation that is happening back there equals that which is happening out here. So can we appreciate our Kidsway staff and our volunteers? Man, we are in a blessed church. If you're brand new, we are sure glad that you're here. And we've been walking through the year of invitation, and it's brought us into a series called The Greatest Hits. We've been walking through the Gospel of John, talking about some of Jesus' greatest statements, some of his greatest invitations to us. And I wanna draw your attention, we're in part 9, I wanna draw your attention to the fill in the blank of the sheet that was handed to you as you walked in here. If you're watching online, obviously you would know that you're gonna fire up everything electronically and be able to follow along with us on notes. But I wanna draw your attention to the fill in the blank with just a couple thoughts, because I was reflecting on all the times that I had a plan and God came up with a better one. Yeah, you ever had that happen in your life? Praise the Lord that he doesn't take all of our opinions, huh? You know, I remember I had grown up and my greatest dream was to play music around the world. That was at 13, I started playing the drums, and at 21, you know, we were able to produce music, we were able to travel and tour and do all those things. And it was, I was all in. I don't do things kind of halfway. I was all in, and all that came to an end. And I remember at 21 feeling so lost and feeling like, Lord, why would you take my dream from me? Why would you not allow me to continue with that? And it ended really badly, to where it was very hard, you know, it hurt my heart and there was all kinds of stuff. And I remember at that moment, I was like, do I wanna start over again? I said, you know what, I really don't. This was pretty painful, I think I'm gonna let this go. But watching a dream die, just going, God, what are you doing? Because I just wanted to preach the gospel. And I wanted to just make sure that I was ever given a stage, I would lift up the name of Jesus. Because we were in a band that was no preach, no play. I preached the gospel every time I did a show, right? And I was like, Lord, why would you take me away from preaching on a stage? Sure enough, God launched me into a process whereby I wouldn't just do it whenever we had a show, I would do it every week. That I wouldn't just do it for a few, I would do it for many. That I wouldn't just do it for people that I met once, but I would do it with people I love. And I realized his plans are always better. It was not what I wanted, and I thought everything was wrong. But Jesus was just redirecting him to be right. The fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is simply this: God's plans are better than we can imagine. God's plans are better than we can imagine. The Bible actually says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has in store for us. In other words, we don't even have the critical ability in our brains to fathom the great things of heaven. And when I think about the plans of God clashing with ours, I think about how many of our prayers are saying, Lord, could you please just leave me here on earth and make my life longer? Could you just make sure that I stay here, stay here, stay here? Because I don't wanna be sick, I don't wanna die, I don't wanna do any of these things, just keep me here. When in fact the Lord says, you know, it's interesting because if you saw it from my perspective, I'm not quite sure that I should come to you. I think it'd be neater if you came to me. Because where I am, there's no more pain. Where I am, there's no more frustration. Where I am, there's no more sin and there's nothing evil. So wouldn't you rather come with me because my plans are better than yours? You know, I believe that God is good and that makes everything that I hear from him slant a certain way. I believe that he is concerned about us, but I believe he knows so much better for us, that his ways are always gonna be better than our ways, amen? Last week, Pastor Rodney preached. Can we appreciate Pastor Rodney, please? What an amazing man of God. He preached that Jesus said the phrase, I am a good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. And what that means is that if we are under his care, we live abundantly, for the enemy seeks to devour. But if we're apart from him, we are hopeless, we are helpless, that we are just ignorant of what is right and good. But our good shepherd calls us by name, and he walks us through the valley of the shadow of death to the good lands on the other side. We indeed are blessed. Our time today in God's word sets up this way. The last number of messages that you've heard from our teaching team were really Jesus teaching in the temple in South Israel in a public setting, and he was just dropping bombs on everybody. I am the light of the world. I am the bread from heaven. That he began to say, I'm the good shepherd. All these incredible things he would share outward. But when he was doing so, it was rattling the status quo. And you had the Jewish leaders getting more and more angry, more and more frustrated. And it was so tense in that environment. In a bit of a respite and retreat, Jesus took his crew and they went across the Jordan River to the other side. And they were in a bit of a retreat, just having a little bit of time to calm down. In that retreat, Jesus received a critical communication. And that is where we pick up the story today. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, verse 1. John chapter 11, verse 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. It is page 897, 897. John chapter 11, verse 1. If you're brand new with us, we're gonna read a little bit, and I'm gonna explain a little bit, and then we'll read a little bit more and kind of work our way through scripture. That is kind of our way of doing things here at Bridgeway. And we begin with this. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Let's pause right there for a moment. Do you know that story about Mary? Because John just said, yeah, you know Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was Mary that anointed Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Do you know this story? Because here's what's fascinating about it. John's readers may not. Why? Because he hasn't told that story yet. It's next. How weird that you would go, hey, you know that story, the one I haven't told you yet? You're like, that's very odd, because he's gonna talk about it after this story. So you go, why was he highlighting as if everybody knew it? Because John wrote last. And when John wrote, all those stories had been told. It was so famous what Mary did that everybody knew it. By the time he tells the story, it's a recap. So everybody understood, but it was so famous for a reason. Do you know the story? There was actually two different women that anointed Jesus with expensive perfume. One was in the north in the Galilee area, and then there was one in the south, which was Mary of Bethany. And she was so filled in her heart with gratitude to the Lord. She was so enamored with Jesus that she took something expensive and broke it, so it was, in many ways, people said was wasted. She poured it on Jesus, and in an act of humility, rubbed his feet, meaning cleaning them off like a slave would do with her own hair, in just demonstrating, you are my everything, I surrender to you, and she was worshiping him. She didn't know at the time, she was in a sense anointing him for his death, that it was somewhat of a priestly function. She didn't know any of that. She just knew that she loved her Jesus with everything. It's a powerful story, and everybody knew it. So John grabs that and says, hey, you remember her. Well, you remember the three siblings. They're kind of Jesus's closest friends in the south. It's right next to Jerusalem. Jesus basically spent most of his life in the north, but he would make many, many trips down south. Whenever he went in the south, he would kind of stay with this group. They were relatively wealthy folks. We don't know tons about them, but we know a little bit. So it begins with the sisters, Mary and Martha, sending him a communication of urgency. The one whom you love is dying. Why didn't they just say Lazarus is dying? Kind of has a bit of an air of manipulation about it. The one you love is dying, almost as if to say, you love him, right? If you loved him as much as I think you love him, you'd hurry and get here. I think that many times we have that attitude towards the Lord. God, if you love me the way you say you love me, you would do X, and you would do it on my time frame. What you're gonna find out from this story is Jesus blows that out of the water, because it's the wrong way to look at it, but it's tough to go through. Pick it up in verse 4. But when Jesus heard the communication read out loud, he said to the disciples around him, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What a confusing passage. This illness does not lead to death. What do we know happens next? Lazarus dies. You're like, well, that was a little bit misleading. Like you just said, it was not going to end in death and the dude dies. I think you and I have different definitions, right? Because it seemed pretty clear what you said and now it seems like you're doing something else. It's almost like God's always communicated that way. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, hey, kiddos, I got one rule for you. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you will surely what? Die. Then they ate it and didn't die. You're like, what the heck? I feel like it's in those moments, those gaps between what God says and what's going on that Satan creeps in with doubt. I feel like Satan sneaks in and starts going, see, I told you, can't be trusted. Man, that guy's holding out on you. I think there's something more about it. I don't know if I can trust his word. Maybe you're not hearing it right. What's going on, right? But does God contradict himself? No. Does God lie? No. Then what the heck is going on? Perspective. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they did not physically die because physical death to God isn't a big deal. You know what he's more concerned about? Spiritual death. In that moment that they rebelled against him, did they begin to die spiritually? Yes. Is he right? All the time. But it's funny about what we value versus what he values, right? Because he said, this will not end in death, and Lazarus dies. But Jesus knows the end of the story. We don't. So we look at our circumstances and start making guesses about his nature, about whether he loves us or doesn't love us based on whether or not he does things the way we think he should do things. And I don't believe that that is appropriate. I think there's a power in difficulty. Oh, call them sidetracks. So for example, we kind of picture in our minds, Lord, what I want you to do is to get me from birth to heaven in as smooth of a possible way as we can. Like I'll pray about it. I don't want disease. I don't want fear. I don't want any concerns. I don't want worry. I don't want any problem. I certainly don't want to lose my house, right? We have all these expectations. God, get us from here to there smoothly. Is that God's plan? It is not. Why? In this life, he has us here to establish relationship. So you ask yourself, what's deeper, a couple that has never argued or a couple that had to process through difficulty, repair, and move forward? What's deeper? You know it's the second one because it's in the difficulty that we bond. So if we went through our lives with no problems, there would be a lack of bonding with the Lord. Imagine never getting sick and knowing and saying, God is good, or getting sick and being healed and saying God is near. In other words, the things that we say are bad may not be bad from God's perspective because it's fulfilling something deeper, something more valuable. I get it's not what we want, but it's what God knows we need. He said, this terrible situation of Lazarus dying will be used for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, the Son of God, Jesus himself will be glorified through it. Is it possible for God to use terrible situations and turn them around for his glory? Romans 8:28, yeah, all things work for the good of those who love him, right? We know that one. Does that mean that just because it's gonna be used for God's glory that we enjoy the process? It does not. But is not our purpose in this world to glorify the Lord? Yes, it's why we're on this planet. In other words, glorifying means make someone take notice of, highlight. In other words, you're trying to talk about something beautiful or something great or something wonderful about something. When you do that for God, he is glorified. And it's the very reason why we're here. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What does he mean? He means everything that happens in your life should make other people go, wow, God is good. So for example, they should look at your life and go, oh my goodness, the peace that they had deep down inside when they should have been rattled, that can only come from God. Wow, is God good? Wow, the way that they gave forgiveness when everyone else would have wanted vengeance, clearly God matters. Isn't he good? Wow, I noticed that they didn't take the same shortcuts in business that everybody else did that were dishonest because they're believers. Wow, is God good? And it goes on and on and on. Every action we do down here should highlight that God matters. So when you finally have an opportunity where there is difficulty and God can be highlighted and glorified, Jesus said, I'm gonna capitalize on this. This can be something good. But perhaps the most powerful line in that whole passage is this. Now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Why is that important? Was it that he didn't love other people? No, it means that he specially had a closeness to these three siblings. Why is that so important? Because it's right before he's about to ignore their plea. It is way before the miracle. It says, God loves them, lock it. Oh, and by the way, they asked him to stop their pain and he didn't. Because every one of us, every Christian has to at least walk through it once in your life when you question the love of God because of your circumstances. How could God let this happen if he loved me? Some of us have to process that over and over and over again in our lives because the Bible just ran right into it. And he loved them, lock, and ignored their cries and let their brother die on purpose. How does that reconcile? Perspective. The story's not done yet. And that is the big problem we have, is a limited perspective to saying, God, I've looked at all the pieces and you're not good. And he says, I'm sorry, where did you get all the pieces? Because I'm pretty sure you only have three. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he waited for him to die. Weird. Pick it up in verse 7. Then after he said this to his disciples, he said this a couple days later, let us go back to the region of Judea, that's in the south again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jewish leaders were just now seeking to stone you there, and you're gonna go back again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Side note, if I'm a disciple, this is where I just throw my papers and go, I have no idea what you just said. Like, I know you're trying to encourage me. I don't get it. And you know what? I don't even need clarification because I'm pretty sure I'm the dumbest disciple. So everyone else is like, amen. Dude, I have no idea what you just amened. I don't even know what we're talking about right now. You're like, oh, there's 12 hours in it. I don't know what that means. And so it is super funny because notice they called him rabbi. Rabbi means master or teacher, meaning you're the one in charge. You seem to know what's going on. And yet they can't help questioning him and giving him advice. Lord, you do know they want you dead over there, right? Jesus is like, they do? Oh my gosh, you guys are brilliant. I'm so glad you're here to protect me. I'm just an ignorant Messiah. And this is what we do. Every prayer request, Lord, I have news. You do? What is it? Well, God, I got a diagnosis. I'm on the edge of my seat. What did the doctor say? Well, he says I have a disease. Yes, he did not. The only reason you know you have a problem is God told you, right? You're never giving him new information. Because what's funny is our little hearts try to say, I'm the only one responsible for my life. I need to make sure to keep the Lord abreast of what's happening. And he's like, I got it, kid. I know exactly where we're going, right? But God, you don't understand. Stop telling me what I understand. I understand everything. I understand stuff you don't even understand. But it's funny because then he says something where they were like, man, I feel like we're about to walk into a very dangerous environment. And he goes off on this weird metaphor, like this cryptic thing. There's 12 hours in the day. You're like, stop talking about daylight savings time. What do you mean? And here's the funny thing. Do you know what it means? It means in this world, there is daylight time, and when you walk around, you can see where you're going. At night, you can't. And it makes traveling harder and dangerous. But here's the funny thing. I'm the light of the world, so walking with me, it's always daytime. You can walk safely with me always. That was actually the message. Now, I don't know if any of them understood it, right? But that was an encouragement of going, guys, it's always safe to travel with me because I dictate what happens. So you don't have to worry about it. I got you. That was all he was trying to say. It says this, verse 11. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, this is where I feel like Jesus, and I don't know if he was doing this on purpose, but I feel like he was like, I'm gonna be poetic. A friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I will go to awaken him. And then he's with a bunch of regular dudes and they're like, well, if he's sleeping, he's gonna get better, right? Because that's what they were thinking. Look at the next line. Now Jesus was talking about him dying, but they thought he was talking about him resting in sleep. So Jesus had to tell him plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm like, you guys, I can't be poetic with you. None of you seem to follow me. So I just have to talk plainly. Is this plain enough? He's dead. Y'all tracking with me now? Great, okay, cool. Lazarus has died for your sake, meaning it's better for you. I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him so that your faith may increase, so that you may believe. But we gotta go to him right now. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go too. We'll die with him. Okay, there's a couple characters in this story that I'm going to save their reputation right now. And one of them is Thomas. He has a bad reputation, and it's totally unfair because of that one story where Jesus, y'all remember this, Jesus comes back from the dead, and all the disciples are like, we saw the Lord, we saw the Lord. And Thomas says what? He's like, I'm not gonna believe it until I touch his hands and see him for myself. And everyone's like, ooh, you're lame. Because we all know him by his nickname. What is it? Blank Thomas. What? Doubting. What a drag, man. You're one of the apostles. Your nickname's Doubting Thomas. It never said he doubted Jesus. It says he doubted all of his friends, right? He's like, you guys are not trustworthy, right? I want to see it for myself. Because Thomas is hardcore. How do we know that? Look at the line. He's like, you know what? I don't know how this is gonna go, but I know they're trying to kill Jesus. If they kill Jesus, they're gonna kill us too. You know what? I'm in, let's go. Let's die today. You're like, wow, dude, you're intense. That's Thomas. So this whole, he's a doubting wimp guy, that's not a thing. He is all in, and I think he needs a little bit better cred. Okay, here we go. Pick it up, it says in verse 17. Now when Jesus came to the village of Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews from the Jerusalem area had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning the death of their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. All right. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Meaning that if you are truly present, bad stuff shouldn't happen. Is that true? No. And that's hard for some of us. Why did she think that he would have done something about it? Well, she knows he's not only a miracle worker, but that he reacts out of compassion and he helps people. So they're like, I know your nature. I know you would have done something about it. If you were here, which by the way, I sent you plenty of notice and you still didn't listen to me. This is the other person I'm gonna restore their reputation. everybody thinks less of Martha because of this one story. Y'all remember the story? Oh yeah, so meanwhile, they have this huge gathering at Mary and Martha's house, and all the disciples are there, and Mary decides to sit in with the dudes. So she's sitting at the feet of Jesus as a full-fledged disciple. She's like, I'm gonna learn in this lesson. I'm gonna go out and serve the kingdom just like the rest of these guys. Meanwhile, Martha's in the kitchen trying to fix food for everybody, right? And she walks out, sees Mary just sitting there, and she's like, Lord, come on, seriously? I'm out here working my tail off. She's sitting in there doing nothing. Tell her to get up and help me. Lord rebukes her, right? And we're like, oh, you're in trouble. He then says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things. Mary has found what is better. I'm not taking that away from her. And all the rest of her are like, you are lame. I'm going to correct her reputation right here, right now. This story, she's a powerhouse. Look at the first line I just read to you, which was what? It says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, I'm in a moment of desperation. I'm freaked out. My brother is dead, but that doesn't change my faith. Because look at the next line. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he'll give you. There is no recording in John's gospel so far of him raising someone from the dead. So what the heck does she think's gonna happen? Nobody else is talking like this. This is what she's saying. God, I'm in an impossible situation. I'm so spun in my head, I can't think straight, but you know what didn't mess with me? Is I know who you are. And I know how tight you are with a father, and I know that whatever you guys decide, that is true. So here's what I'm gonna say to you, King. I don't believe it's over till you say it's over. You decide. And if you decide right now that my brother lives, my brother will live, because I believe you're the king of the impossible. You wanna talk about a power faith woman. She ain't done yet. Take a look at this. This is crazy to me. It says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. You know what that sounds like? What everyone else told her. It's like a lame Hallmark card. She's like, yeah, I know he'll rise again on the last day. Meaning, yes, I get it. I'm gonna be away from my brother, and one day we're gonna raise if we're righteous, and we're gonna go and be with God. Cool. I get it. That's not why I'm crying. Why I'm crying right now is I lost my best friend and he's not here anymore. That's what's hurting me. So I don't need your platitude about how someday it's all gonna be better. I hurt right now. And you can tell that she's like, listen, don't try to placate me. I know stuff. And this is where Jesus resets her and says, hey kiddo, you do know stuff, but you don't know everything. Look at what Jesus says. He said, you know what, kid? I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. What does that mean? You keep talking about this power that I can wield. It's my nature. It's who I am. I am the creator and sustainer of this planet. I shape reality. That's who I am. You think you know who I am. Listen, you have more faith than most all these people around me. I get it, you're a powerhouse, but you don't even understand how big I am. You keep talking about me doing the impossible, you don't even know what's coming out of your lips. Because I'm gonna tell you right now, anything you call life, that comes from me. I am the essence of all that is life. And if I say someone gets up, they get up. I control even my own life. I pick up and I go whenever I want to. Nobody takes that from me. She said, and this is crazy, look where he goes from this. He then goes a little further and says, whoever believes in me, whoever follows me, whoever gives their life to me, whoever surrenders to me, whoever is a Christian, whoever is truly mine, a child of God, though he physically die, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Amen. I get it. You're going to go through the bumps. You're going to go through the transition. You're going to have to go from here to there. The bodies you have right now are not equipped for the ones to come. So yes, I got to get you ready to go. Yes, it's weird. You've never done it before. But understand this. Any death that ever matters never touches you. I already fixed your sin. I already fixed death. So therefore, all my children will never die in any way that matters. We will go from glory to glory. You got to walk through the portal. I get it. And that's rough on you because it's the only experience you know. But when you look at it from an eternal perspective, it's a vapor. And then you're safe forever with me. Do you understand? Satan has nothing on you. I got rid of your sin on the cross, and I conquered death in the process. You are mine, and you will always live. Now, that's almost like a theological download with a fire hydrant. Imagine her mind just calculating, like going, what did he just say? And then he gives her a quiz. Do you believe this? How long does she have to think about it? 1 second. Do you believe this? Look at her response. Absolutely, Lord. Yes, whatever comes out of your mouth, the answer is yes. You want me to affirm it? I believe that you are the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for thousands of years for. You are everything. You're the anointed. You're the promised one. You're the one that comes and saves us of our sins. You're the one that will come and make us new. You're the one that makes us children of God. You are the Son of God. You are God incarnate who has come from heaven to earth. I know who you are. Who answers like that? There's only one other person in Scripture that has a famous phrase like that, and his name is St. Peter. Him and her, exact same phrases. Yes, God, you are who you say you are, and I believe you, 100%, I'm all in. What an incredible woman of faith. Please don't ever disrespect Martha. She'll crush you. Pick it up in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary and said in private, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus hadn't even yet come into Bethany, the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her, Mary in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up super quick and run out, they followed her, supposing that they were on. She was gonna go to the tomb and weep there, and they were gonna help her out. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, notice her posture, and she fell at his feet. You see, she always approached Jesus with humility. But you have to understand, the next line betrays how she felt. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Meaning, I am in so much anguish and sorrow right now. I'm not here to challenge you. I'm just disappointed. And she falls at his feet. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and very angry. And he said, where'd you put him? And they said, Lord, his tomb's over here. And Jesus began to weep. And the Jews were confused. And they said, well, oh my gosh, he loved him so much. Look at him crying. And then some of the other ones said, yeah, but isn't he a healer? If he healed the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have stopped his buddy from dying? Fascinating to me, this whole process, because I have to be honest with you, I've given my whole life to studying Scripture, and my number one hero is Jesus. There's not much in the Bible about Jesus I don't understand. It's a couple. I don't fully understand what happened on the cross. I don't understand how the Trinity interacted with all that. I don't get that. But in general, I know my Lord, and this passage is a mystery to me, and I don't know what it says. You're like, oh, well, he was set. Hold on. In 1 minute, he's about to bring the dude back to life, and everybody's gonna turn into a party. What are you crying about? And here's the weird thing. Right before that, it said he was super angry. You know what's gonna happen in our next passage we read? He's super angry again. What is he so mad about? Everyone's like, no, I just thought he was like compassionately moved. That's not what the Greek says. It says he's super mad. What's he mad about? I don't know. What's he crying about? I don't know. In every commentary I've read, and I've done my study, none of them are sufficient. They give a million guesses. I understand they're educational guesses. None of it fits my Lord that I know. I don't know what's happening here. One thing is clear, and one of my prayer partners shared it this morning. One thing's very clear. That whole stoic, removed, cold Jesus view is completely garbage. That is a man that feels and emotes and is engaged. You wanna talk about emotions all over the place. We're talking about Garden of Gethsemane type intensity. Right here. Anger, weeping, tears, moving. This is a God who understands. He's not cold and calculated. But what's he doing? I don't know. And the reason why I'm highlighting this for you is because the temptation for every pastor is to take an unclear passage and just preach it the way you want it to go and preach as well. And I refuse to do that. I don't know what it says, and I'm not gonna tell you something about my Lord that may not be true. Listen, I don't know everything, and I wanna caution you that if you come up to something, be very careful when you start making assumptions about the nature of God. When it's not quite clear. Will it become clear? Maybe you have the answer and I have not yet arrived to that. But we don't just make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. There's sometimes we have to call it mystery and we have to back off. And that's where I'm at with this. I don't know what to tell you. I don't have an answer for you. But I do know that Jesus is super, super intense. Notice verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply angry again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and it had a locking door mechanism of a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He has been dead for 4 days." Let's pause. There's something interesting here. First of all, the ever practical Martha is like, "Hey, before you open that door, just reminding you, it's not gonna go well. It's been in there 4 days." Why do they keep mentioning 4 days? This is the second reference to it. Oh, and you knew that Lazarus has been in there 4 days. This, I believe the scholars have nailed. And here's why. There is a written down, recorded Jewish belief in the ancient world, doesn't mean now, it means in the ancient world, that when a person dies, their soul hovers around the body for 3 days. When it sees decomposition, it says, "I guess we're done here," and moves on to the afterlife. Now, is that correct? No. But they believed it. And Jesus always has to work with the ignorance of people. So I believe he worked with this. I believe that there was gonna be some smart aleck in the group that whatever happened, they were gonna be like, "Oh, we just shoved the soul back in, it was right there." So he waits for him to be dead, right? "Oh, hey, how many days has it been? Oh, look, it's 4 days, is he dead yet?" They're like, "Yeah, no, seriously, he's like dead. His soul's gone." He's like, "Let me get to work." And he walks in. But it's so fascinating to me that he says back to her, he's like, "Martha, I appreciate your warning," right? "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now move the rock." They took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
crazy. There's an old joke that Jesus had to specify Lazarus so all the rest of the dead people didn't get up. Gene, get back in there. This is not for you. Sorry. And perhaps the most poignant, funny thing about how it ends is, what does it say happened next? Here's Lazarus. Oh, son of a... Comes hopping out like a mummy, face cloth over him, he's hitting his head on stuff. And Jesus is like, can you guys take that stuff off of him, please? You know why it's poignant? Because there's an awful lot of us that have been saved, been brought from death to life, the greatest miracle. But we sure have a lot of wrappings from our past life holding us down. And those clothes don't belong to you anymore. And you know who's supposed to help you be set free? The community around you. They're the ones that are supposed to remind you of your identity in Christ. They're the ones that are supposed to tell you that they'll pray for you when you're having a hard time. They're the ones that are supposed to shake that stuff off and say, I know who you are becoming, and that's not you. That's our job, you guys. That's why we're together, to help us walk into the newness of life. Sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's accountability, but we're just trying to get each other to live into who we really are. Because I get it, you were saved, but wow, you got a lot of baggage. And I don't think Jesus wants you to walk around with that anymore. I think it's time to let it go, amen? Can I have the prayer team come on up here? The question that echoes out of this story after Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life is this: do you want to live forever? Because you only got one shot, and it's Jesus. There is no other afterlife plan. I understand I'm dishonoring some other religious perspectives, and that just has to be what it is. The Bible is clear. There is only one Savior. There's only one that can get you from here to there. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it's Jesus or nothing. So is he your plan? And I get it. Some of you are brand new to Christianity. You're brand new to all of this. So I'm gonna ask you a question. What's your afterlife plan? Because this life goes fast. I have no idea how long I'm gonna live. I have no idea how long you're gonna live. So what's your plan? Because I'm gonna tell you this, I put all my chips over on Jesus. And when I go to bed at night, it's Jesus or nothing. And what that means is I trust him that if he says he's gonna get me home, he's gonna get me home. And therefore I can go to sleep at night knowing that the most important things of my future are locked. They are solid, and I can rest easy. If you do not have that assurance, I'm just gonna tell you this. Listen, Jesus just isn't a ticket to heaven, but I will tell you he's the only ticket to heaven. So I'm gonna pray about that. There are also some of us that have been Christians for a long time and we still have way too many grave clothes on. Why are they hanging around? Why are you walking blind? Who needs to come into your life? Is it a therapist that can help you out? Is it a Christian friend? Is it life-giving people? Is it that you need to be involved in community? Is it that you need to be able, under the accountability of somebody else? What is it that's gonna get that stuff off you? Because it doesn't belong to you anymore. And it's just holding you back. I'm gonna pray about those two things. Is that all right? All right, let's do it. Heavenly Father, we pray in this faith-filled environment for you to move upon us. May your kindness, your love, your rescue melt us and lead us to repentance. Right now, Father, there's some of us that don't have a clue how it all works, but God, we don't have an answer for our afterlife. And so right now we cry out, Jesus, save us. Save us. We want to know where we're going. We give our lives to you right now, and we understand the only way to get there is surrender to you, but there's no one more trustworthy than you, so we give our lives to you right now. If that is you and you feel moved upon your heart to surrender your life to the Lord, just slip your hand up and put it back down. Yeah. Lord, Pastor was talking about me. That God, I want to be saved. I want to be rescued. I want to be with you forever. I don't want to always have to wonder and worry. So I trust you. In the name of Jesus, I just reach out to you. God, help me, save me, secure my future, prepare a place for me, and take me home when it's my time. I don't want Satan to hold any fear over me anymore. I want the sting of death gone. And so I just say, Lord, rescue me. Let everything that happened on the cross be true for me. I give you my life. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you heal me? Make me new. Make me a child of God as you promised. I want to be with you. And God, there's some of us, you have done all the most important miracles. You transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You transformed us from death to life. But God, we are still wearing stuff from our past that's got no business being on us. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us how to let it go. If that's you, just slip your hand up to the Lord and then slip it back down. Yep, there's a bunch of us. So God, we say, take off the yuck. Take off the stuff that smells. Take off the things that hinder. And allow us to walk freely. For you said if you would set us free, you would find out how you could make us free all the way through. So we submit ourselves to you. God, if you give us a way towards freedom, we're gonna take it. If you give us access to help, we're gonna walk into it. Because God, we wanna be all that you built us to be and nothing less. To your glory, we ask all these things in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.